Thank you, Johnny. And please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of James. It's towards the end of the Bible there, just a couple of books before Revelation. The book of James, and James chapter 5, verses 19 to 20. And if you are looking at that rightly, you'll notice that means we're coming to the end of this letter. So this is our final sermon in the book of James, and it has a fitting ending. James 5, 19 to 20. I do ask that you put any phones or devices away. You won't be needing them. You usually don't, especially as we turn into God's Word. If we play a game or something like that, of course, we're okay with it. But this is a time where we ask that you pay attention, that you're devoted to what the Word has to say. If this is something that's uninteresting to you or maybe that you don't care about, one, I would like to convince you that you should, but more importantly, I would like to ask that you would help me by helping those around you and staying focused. And if you can't do that for 30 minutes or so, then maybe we could talk about it. But I think you can. I think you're able. So James 5, 19 to 20, okay? James 5, 19 to 20. And let's read what God's Word says. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Let's pray and ask God's help this morning. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to turn to your word. We ask that you would help us to understand it. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, a heart that is receptive to what your word has to say. And even now, as we close this letter, would we be called as those who love you to devote ourselves to you by holding on to the truth, by loving one another in a way that draws each other back toward greater love to you. And help us, Lord, to be forgiving with each other, bearing with one another, ultimately recognizing that you have called us to then be like you toward one another, to give our lives for each other, to sacrifice ourselves for the good of others, and most importantly, to show that gospel-like love that covers sins and encourages one another all the more until we see you face to face. Help us to do that by your grace and help us to understand your word now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I know that Jetty has gone around passing some Bibles around too. I meant to say that earlier. Sorry, Jetty. But if you need one, raise your hand and Jetty will be happy to give you one. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand and we can get one to you. Lately, I have been on a Lord of the Rings tour. And it doesn't happen often, but when it does, it's pretty vicious. So I've been back into Lord of the Rings, and in that, I was reminded of a particular moment. It's in book 1, chapter 3, not to give you a title, but it's 3 as a company, in Fellowship of the Rings. You kind of know the story. It's a story built on a journey that a little hobbit has to take out to Mount Doom and to destroy this one ring that rules them all. I'm well acquainted with hobbits. I am basically a hobbit, and I also like to eat 2 breakfasts a day. This little hobbit is the last person in the story that you would expect to do anything of note or anything of value or anything spectacular, but he's exactly who's chosen to undergo a very particular mission. And Frodo is his name, and he recalls when, really one of the strangest names in Lord of the Rings, but Bilbo, who went before him and had the ring, used to tell him about the road, a road that leads out of the Shire and into the rest of the world. And he remembers these words in particular, how Bilbo used to tell him, "It's a dangerous business, Frodo. Going out of your door, you step into the road, and if you don't keep your feet, there is no knowing where you might be swept off to. It's a dangerous world for a hobbit. And I think much more, it's a dangerous world to live in for a Christian." It's actually what the book of James has been trying to tell you for 5 chapters. That every Christian, every waking day, every waking moment, every waking minute steps into a dangerous world. And if that Christian isn't guarded and clear and understanding that the journey is often uncertain and often unknown and often unrelenting, that Christian will be prone to wander. There is no knowing where you will end if you don't keep your foot on the road. And for five chapters, James has been making that argument. The Christian walks into a world and there is a narrow way, there is a road that leads to life, and the Christian is going there, and the Christian needs to be careful not to wander, because there's many ways to wander. You can wander when your faith is more about your righteousness than it is about what God has done for you. You can wander when life gets difficult and you think you can find better solutions rather than trusting that God knows what he's up to and what he's doing. You can wander when you're faced with difficult trials and try to give yourself to human wisdom as opposed to God's wisdom, to accomplishing your own will rather than trusting what God has for you. You can wander by going through difficult times and thinking, I can handle this, I can muscle through this, instead of saying, I have a God who loves and cares for me. And so I should go to him and ask of him and see what he will do with me. You can wander by using your tongue in a way that cuts people down and mistreats them and mislabels them and does harm to them rather than using your words to speak life and to be gracious and to be a friend. You can wander by saying that you have faith and skip-hopping your way through the road saying, I have faith, all the while walking a different direction. You can wander by walking into a church and picking sides and choosing favorites. You can wander by saying you believe in a gospel of which you are to love your brother but also your enemy, but choosing very selectively who you want to love. You can wander by looking for wisdom in all places, everywhere but in God's word. You can wander by caring more about what the world has to offer than what God has already given you. Friend, you can wander. The person surprised by wandering is the person unaware that it was around the corner. Wandering isn't something that happens to us by accident. Something that happens by decisions we make, things we choose to believe, and things that we find to hold on to or to pursue more than God himself. James is writing this letter because this church is broken. Verse 1 of chapter 1, this is a church he calls the diaspora. They've been scattered, and their faith is under assault. Their faith has been discouraged. They're wandering in the world, and as they wander in the world, James doesn't want them to wander in the faith. We might be sojourners here, but we know where we're going, and we know how to get there. James is writing this letter because you too will wander in the world, but you should never waver or wander in your faith. The book of James has clearly shown us the road of faith and encourages us to stay on it. It recognizes that the moment we set our faith into action, it's tested and it's under assault. From the opening of this letter, we were to count it all joy when we endure trials of various kinds. And now we get to the end. And in the end, James is saying, your faith is known to be true faith when it's tested faith. And when it's tested faith, ultimately, you should see it was enduring, lasting faith. That's the only kind of faith there is. And it's as if, though, there's one question that remains. But what if not? What if I or someone else wanders? What if stepping on faith's road, I can't keep my footing? What if I see myself or someone else being swept away? Well, James ends his letter by recognizing that reality, but even more so by encouraging us to hold fast to our faith, and not simply our faith, but our faith in Christ. In a journey where faith is under assault, how do we respond when faith is in danger? James 5, 19 to 20, we will see two ways we can be prepared for the dangerous road that all faith must walk in, and all faith, true faith, will get through. Two ways we can be prepared for the dangerous road that all faith must walk in, and all true faith will get through. So that this morning, if you're here and you say you know and you love Jesus, you can be encouraged that that faith is real. Not because of the measure of your faith, but because of your great Savior. And because who your Savior is, you ultimately find that in your life, season after season, you have had greater and greater faith in Him. This is also for the fact that some of you here might be real with yourself. Might be real with yourself that it is easy to put on the clothes of faith that's very different to walk in the reality of faith. That some of you here can stop putting on a facade and be real about where you are with Jesus. That a faith that says it's present, but a faith that looks like it's wandering, needs to be called out and called to attention. And they would be called to have to be a true faith, a genuine faith, that trusts in Jesus and then walks in Him. Two ways we can be prepared for the dangerous road all faith must walk in, and all faith will get through. Firstly, we'll see we have to stay close to the truth. We have to stay close to the truth. And secondly, we'll see we have to stay close to the wanderer. We have to stay close to the wanderer. First, let's look at staying close to the truth. Verse 19 begins with those words, "my brothers." And brothers is a term that is common to the book of James. Eight times, James uses the word brothers, which is the same exact amount of times that Paul uses it in his writings. It's actually incredible to think that James is writing to a group of believers that evidently he sees as family. That in Jesus, they are one. They belong to the same God, to the same Father. They are brothers and sisters. Not only that, this is a different version of that. And in the book of James, "my brothers" used this way, it kind of notes that we're going a different direction. I think if anything, he's just telling us here in conclusion. To those of you that are my brothers that I love in the faith, in conclusion, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. He's writing to those who are in the faith, his brothers, and then he turns to a very broad term. If anyone, anyone among you, I think that's very helpful because it puts into perspective who we're talking about. The wanderer is not anyone out in the world. Apparently, the wanderer is someone who's sitting there as part of the family. If anyone among you, my brothers, someone in your midst, someone who's a part of your group, someone who's a part of your community, someone in the faith, if someone wanders from the truth, someone has to bring them back. Now, that's a difficult place to be if we're understanding salvation rightly. And then that helps us, and we want to talk about this briefly so that you understand what James is trying to say. If in Jesus, the way that Jesus talks about it in John chapter 6, no one whom the Father gives me will be snatched out of my hands, if that kind of reality is true, how can someone who's in God's family, a part of God's people, how can they wander? Well, I think there's two ways that we could think of this. One is, you've been saved, absolutely. And if you have been saved and Jesus is holding on to you, nothing can take you out of His hand. What can take us out of the Father's love? What can take us out of the love of Christ? Romans chapter 8. Nothing, right? There's no need to worry about being lost when you're found. The problem is, on this side of heaven, we are prone to turn to the left and right far more often than we give ourselves credit for. In other words, I would say it to this way to you, friends. When you're a believer in Christ and you're following after Christ, Don't assume that because once you repented in faith, you'll never need to do it again. The wanderer, this word that kind of is where we get our English word for planet from. It's a word that has to do with orbiting, and notice that the planets orbit but never get closer to the sun. A wanderer travels a lot but doesn't get very close. And James is trying to warn us, if there's someone wandering, bring them close. It could be a brother or sister who has maybe made a wrong decision or gone a different direction, and we need to bring them back. But I do think James is having something else in view. James has gone moment after moment in this letter trying to tell us what true faith looks like. And here we have someone wandering. And the person wandering is the person who says, Jesus has a hold of my life, but you can't see that. The person wandering here is saying, yes, I believe, but lives in disbelief. Yes, I love Christ, but lives in love for self. Yes, Jesus is everything to me, but they find everything they want in the world. This is someone who says they're a brother, but walks as someone who's a stranger. Friend, I do think that in this final moment of his letter, James is calling out and saying, there are some people, even in the church, even amongst yourselves, who think they believe and they do not. And that's the most dangerous place to be. I mean, to live in the world and to live in sin and to love your sin and to know your sin, that's one thing. But to be here, to hear these words, to know about Christ, to talk in a small group, to have an open Bible and to read about Jesus and to read these words and to think that you're okay when you're not, you're deceived. It's actually another thing that word wanderer or wandering means. It's that you've gone astray. And it's that you're deceived by having gone astray. And Matthew 24, 4. See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and they will lead you astray. They're seeking to deceive you. And it's what James has been working at, James 1:16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Deceive not about who Jesus is, not about what the world is, not about who you are, but deceived about where you stand with God. If anyone among you wanders from the truth, someone is to bring him back. What is the pathway to wandering then? How is it that I could know that potentially I'm here sitting in this place and that I claim to know Jesus, but I don't? It's actually really simple. Think about what you wander from. If anyone wanders from the truth, what does that look like? Well, 1 John 2:4, it's the person that says, I know him, but doesn't keep his commandments. That person is a liar, and the truth is not in him. The truth. It's what James chapter 1 said we were born out of. 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. And of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. The truth. It's what Ephesians 1:13 says, in him when you heard the gospel, the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. What is the truth? Well, it's God's word. It's what God has said. It's God's reality. It's God's gospel. It's God's verdict. It's God's judgment. It's God's grace, all bound to God's word. Friend, the wanderer is someone who is far from God's word, whether by doctrine or by duty. Someone who has strayed from the truth in terms of what they believe, or someone who has strayed from the truth in knowing what they believe and not letting it affect how they behave. John 8:31, that's what Jesus said. Abide in my word, and then you are truly my disciples. Abide in my word. Stay close to my word. Remain in my word. The person whose relationship is closest to Jesus is the person whose relationship is closest to God's Word. Friend, what's your relationship to the Word of God like? Do you claim to love Jesus, but God's Word is never open before you? Do you claim to follow after Jesus, but you don't know what he has to say? Do you claim to go after Jesus, but you don't know where he's going? Do you claim to go after Jesus, but you wouldn't know where he wants you? Friend, to claim to know the truth is to submit your life to God's truth. In a world filled with everyone else's truth, a world that tells you to follow your own truth, a world that even tells you truth is not something that exists or is even possible, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Follow after him. And James has been drawing this out to you, not only by means of what doctrine you hold to and what doctrine you say you hold to, but he's been showing you that it's not enough to say you believe those things if you don't walk in them. James 2:17, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So to wander from the truth is not only that you put aside the truth of God's word in your mind, but we don't see it show up in your life either. It can be dismissing what God's word has to say. Or, friend, it could be knowing what God's word has to say and doing nothing with it. Galatians 2:14, Paul makes that point, that there are some whose conduct is not in step with the truth. Friend, what does your life say about you? Where are you headed and where are you going? Are you wandering around the truth but not for the truth? Are you wandering in an orbit with the truth but not growing closer to it? Stay close to the truth. Friends, that's an important thing for us to know, whether it be for you or for those around you. Because you might be asking yourself, well, how do I know if someone who I'm talking to, or even for myself, how do I know if I'm of the truth? And maybe I've failed, maybe I've fallen short, but how do I know if I have true faith or not true faith? How can I know? It's not just don't wander from the truth. But when someone calls you back to the truth, guess what a believer does? He goes toward the truth. He pursues the truth. It might not be comfortable for me. I might not like the consequences. I might not like that people know about how far I've gone away from the truth, but guess what? It is better for me to be with the truth than not. How can I know I don't love the truth? Well, you can say you know him, but you don't follow him. And the minute the truth is exposed about you and you know the truth of God's word, it might hurt your feelings and you stay in those hurty feelings forever. You dig a deeper hole. You go further into your sin. You go further into justifying yourself. You go further into explaining yourself. You have greater wisdom. I mean, I know you might think all these things. I know you might have found those things out, but I have a better way. I have a better plan. And I'm good where I'm at. I don't need the truth. Friend, James is trying to show us here. If you are going to walk the journey of faith, the journey that has to be walked in and a journey that you have to get through, true faith gets closer to the truth. What's your relationship like with the truth? Not only does it stay close to the truth, but secondly here, friends, it stays close to the wanderer. If anyone among you wanders from the truth, someone brings him back. Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. I love it because, in part, James is writing in such general and broad ways. I mean, the words like anyone, someone, whoever. This is how it works for everyone at all time, anywhere. This is how it works. If someone has wandered from the truth, what's your goal? What should you do? Give up on him? Let him go? Think the worst of him. Send them on their way. Man, that's not how it works in God's economy. If anyone wanders from the truth, someone should go and bring him back. If anyone goes away from Christ, someone should follow with Christ. If anyone has strayed from the path, someone should bring him back on it. Stay close to the wanderer. It reminds me of several passages in the gospel. You can look at Matthew 18. You can look at Luke 15, where Jesus shows his heart for the wanderer. If a man has 100 sheep and one has gone astray, doesn't the good shepherd search until he finds it? Or even if a man were to have a son who would want his inheritance and gives up everything he has to go away and live his life and squanders all of it and has nothing else to bring to the table and runs back home, really just desiring to be a servant or a slave, if that's all his father would give him, he'd be happy. Isn't the father already chasing after to see if he'll come home? And isn't the father seeking to bring him home, not as a servant or as a slave, but as a son? Friend, what you are being asked to do by James is not something you haven't seen before. In fact, if you know grace, if you have faith, then you've seen this because someone did this for you. When you were lost, someone came after you. When you were lost, someone came and found you. And wasn't it Jesus through someone else? I highly doubt that any of your testimonies begins with, you know, I was walking down the street one day, and there he was. There was Jesus. And Jesus and I had this conversation, and right after that, I became a Christian. I mean, I think in that moment, you probably bought some good tacos, but you did not meet Jesus. I think more often than not, you met Jesus because someone came to you with him. Someone said, I know Jesus. I've experienced Christ. I love Christ. In fact, I've been going to this church. I've been going to this Bible study. In fact, I've been reading this book. In fact, here he is. Didn't someone come to find you to bring you Jesus? Friend, it's an interesting thing that James is doing here. Because beyond James saying, well, Jesus has to go save them, James doesn't say that. James says, you do. You need to go find them, and you need to go save them. Someone needs to bring him back. Why won't it be you? If someone wanders, friend, stay close to them. If someone wanders from the faith, it's an opportunity for you to bring them back. This is someone who evidently needs to be saved. Maybe someone who thought they were saved, maybe someone who thinks they're saved, but they definitely are not. And they've gone away, but don't let them. The person that goes after them is to bring them back, to have them turn on their way is what it really says here. Acts 3:19, repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. Or 2 Corinthians 3:16 uses the same word. When one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Their eyes are open. They see clearly because they see God. They see his truth. They see his grace. A sinner, this one who might look like a brother or act like a brother, if they've gone a different direction, go after them in the same way that Jesus came after you. 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ came to save sinners. So let him know, verse 20, that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering, whoever pursues that person and helps them get back on the path will save his soul from death. You're a part of it. I remember in the summers, I used to be asked all the time at my home. My job every summer when I was your age was to mow the lawn. And every 2 weeks in the summer, that's what I got to do. And there was two people doing the work. Well, really just one. Me and a lawnmower. And I have a pair of scissors. That would have been crazy. Me and a lawnmower. Now, in effect, you could thank me for mowing the lawn, but I think you can also thank the lawnmower. I know I did. It was an instrument. It was a means to getting the job done, wasn't it? That's kind of the way that James is viewing salvation here. Oh, God's going to save them. But guess who's going to go for him? You. Oh, God's going to find the sinner. But guess who he's going to use to find them? You. No, God is going to save their soul. But guess who's going to go down and reach them? You. Friend, there is something here for all of us. If you call yourself a Christian, you love Christ, you want to make that love for Christ known, then I need to see how you love sinners. Sinners are not something that's gross or too far off or, man, we would want nothing to do with them. Oh my gosh, get away from them. If that's your version of dealing with sinners, I don't know what kind of Jesus found you. If your version of dealing with a sinner is to be repulsed and to look at them as if they're something that's unworthy and unlovable, then I think you got part of the gospel, but you didn't get that part for yourself. Friend, know that whoever brings a sinner back will save his soul. From what? From death. It's the very thing sin leads to, right? James 1:15. James 1:15 tells us here, desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin. Sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. It's that ultimate curse that God said would happen in Genesis. That when man went against God's word, when man wandered from God's truth, he would die. And it's not only that he dies once. It's that in the next life to come, he will not have communion with God. He will not know God. He will not know God's love. He will not know God's kindness. He will not know God's mercy. He will not know God's grace. You can get away with it in this life, friend. But if you wander from the truth, you will not get away with it forever. There are two people we need to talk to then as we close here. One, as a Christian, if you see that to be the case, why would you not pursue someone to save their soul? If you know that sinners are bound to hell, why would you not bind them to yourselves to bring them to heaven? And if you are a wanderer, someone who orbits around the truth, who goes your own way, who thinks you know better, who has a better plan for your life, who thinks you're okay, if that's you, you're living in the impression that you'll get away with it, not realizing God, whether you acknowledge him or not, will have his way with you. You will not escape his judgment. You will not be able to get away with it. God is coming for you. Why wouldn't you come to him before it's too late? Why wouldn't you receive grace and mercy while it can be found? For if you refuse it, judgment will find you. It should be in every believer's heart to seek out the lost. And notice that it then tells you very quickly before he ends the kind of heart that seeks the lost. You don't seek the lost out to try to just remind them how lost they are. I mean, that's part of the gospel. I totally get it. But it is actually really unhelpful to go up to a sinner and say, well, you're kind of a big screw up, aren't you? Man, stinks to be out here. You really are the worst. Nice job. You know, you could have made better decisions. You really should make better decisions. You're not good at making decisions. I mean, one, not new information. But two, not how God found you. God found you, and what does it say? Like a shepherd, he takes you and puts you over his shoulders. And he comes back home rejoicing, simply saying, what was found, what was lost is now found. And I think we see the heart of that here. Not only will you save a soul from death, but you'll cover a multitude of sins. Oh, we're going to acknowledge sins. Don't worry about it. We don't get to ignore sin. That's not the point. But we deal with sin in a loving way. We are ready and willing to forgive. We can't wait to put that behind us. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far we want to put sin for others too. Because God has done that for me. Friend, that's the heart behind it. It's not assuming that the sinner is the worst kind of person there is. That will find itself out in due time. But on this side of heaven, the sinner is the only kind of person that can be saved. So go find them. And in a heart of grace, in a heart of mercy, cover a multitude of sins with love and compassion. This has compelled men and women of God throughout the centuries who have a heart and a desire to save. I mean, just recently was Reformation Day, so maybe it's helpful to bring up Martin Luther at this point. Here's how Luther would put it to you. If I see the wicked going astray and don't warn him, I am guilty of his blood. Therefore, we must not be silent, but warn and teach people that none may go to hell unwarned. He's not the only one. C.T. Studd, who is a stud, one of the greatest missionaries, I think, in my estimation. Some wish to live within the sound of a church or a chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. Spurgeon, whom we all know and love, if sinners are to be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. If they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees. Let no one go there unwarned and unprayed for. Where do you get a heart like that for sinners? Where do you find that kind of compassion and that kind of love to pursue sinners and not let them to go to hell without you saying something about it? How do you help the wanderer in that way? No person just drums that up with self-courage or self-will. They've seen it before. Those are great men of God, but I'll tell you one greater, John 10. Jesus himself says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. If you are to go to hell, friend, you will have to see a shepherd who laid his life down for you and dismiss it. And if you are in Christ and you know the shepherd's love, then you are to be like Jesus. And the words of John 15 are true for you. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than that someone lay down his life for his friends. Friend, if you've wandered, come back to the truth. And friend, if you've wandered, know that the desire is not simply to call you out. It's not to make you feel worse. It's not to make you feel like you're hopeless. It's quite the opposite, friend. Your sin has to be dealt with, and it has been, because Jesus gave his life for it. All we can do now is call you home. Save that soul from death, to cover that sin with an abounding love. And what's more, to walk like Jesus. And in being like Jesus, to lay down our lives for each other. Friend, who do you know that needs Jesus? And why haven't you told them about him yet? What's holding you back? What's keeping you? True faith ultimately has a long journey ahead. And true faith will get through that journey. And true faith will get through that journey telling others where they can find faith too. If you get to the end of the race, it's because Jesus brought you there. So let Jesus bring others with you. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that Jesus left his heavenly throne to walk in this earthly world, to give his life for us and to show us his love by dying on a cross to forgive our sins and to help us to walk in a new way. Thank you that life's journey is not easy, and therefore our faith is tested and it's strengthened. And not only is it strengthened, but then we're moved and compelled to tell others of where they too can bring their worries and their concerns and their anxieties and much more, where they can place their trust. And Lord, as we sojourn in this life, no matter how difficult the journey might get, knowing that it's a dangerous business for a Christian to walk in the world, We have no reason to fear because Christ is holding fast to us. But much more, that we don't get to walk this journey of faith alone, but we do so linked arm in arm with brothers and sisters who are meant to hold us accountable, to keep us on the path, to help us go forward, and to call others to come with us. Help us to be given to that task and to do so by the grace that first found us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.